Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There's no way that you're going to get to know 7,000 people. Wouldn't it be great if you could? No, it wouldn't really be that good. But there's no way that you could get to know 7,000 people. However, there are those around you that you can get to know. And as we go through this study, we're going to talk about the basis for that fellowship. And by the end of the study, we're going to pray that God would open up doors, that the love that we have for each other would grow.
What kind of spiritual life does God desire for us? What should we desire for ourselves? If we want to be closer to God, more like Him, how do we do that? Today on Practical Christian Living, we begin a new series entitled Essentials, those very important and very basic essential factors necessary to have a thriving relationship with the living God. With Romans 16 and our first teaching on fellowship, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you again for your word. We believe it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you that you have taken your word and applied it to our lives. We pray that we would grow and be strengthened in our relationship with you. We also pray that you would take the truths that we find here and really challenge us today. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I believe it is very important for us to be well-rounded in our spiritual lives. I believe there are certain things that we could do without spiritually, but it will never achieve what God wants the spirituality of our lives to achieve. One of those important areas you and I need to really concentrate on spiritually is found in chapter 16 in the book of Romans, and that is, it is a chapter that highlights fellowship, that Paul had developed relationships with people because of the love that they had for Jesus. It's not just that Paul knew people, it's that he knew people because they loved Christ. In order for you and I to have fellowship, we have to have something in common. I love the fact that the church is so incredibly diverse. There's all kinds of different people that are here. In fact, there are groups of people here who would never get together under any other circumstances. You either go to church together or Walmart. Those are the only two places that you would go. Other than that, you would not be here together. But we are together because we have Jesus in common. And isn't that awesome? And that is the way it is with this chapter as well. It is a diverse chapter. There's rich, there's poor, there's free, there's slaves, there's Greeks, there's Romans, there's Jewish. There is just this wide range of people who are here, all brought together for the sake of fellowship in Christ. And I want to encourage you today, as I have been encouraged in the four studies that we've done so far, to consider your own life and where you are in fellowship. Do you have people around you that love Jesus as much as you do, who can help to support you, strengthen you, and spur you on in your faith? I think that's necessary. If we could go through our lives and never have a struggle, never have a difficulty, never again in our lives face any kind of difficulties or troubles, then we may not need fellowship at all. But I hate to be a downer, but it's true. None of us here are going to do that. We're going to have troubles and difficulties, and it is then that you're going to wish that you had surrounded yourself with solid people who really love Jesus, who could come alongside of you and help you. But I also want you to think of something else. Not only are you called to have fellowship for those that can help you bear your burdens and strengthen you and encourage you in your relationship with Christ, but you are called to have fellowship so you can help others in their struggles, so you can bear their burdens, so you can mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. That's why the Bible tells us that we are not to forsake the gathering together of ourselves. Now, whenever you teach that passage, that's preaching to the choir quite literally, because you are the guys that are gathered together. So you don't ever want to go get down on you guys because you're here. But I love the way it says it. It says, don't neglect the study of the word. It doesn't say, don't neglect the study of the word or don't neglect worshiping. It says, don't neglect the gathering together of yourselves. Because there's some strength that comes from us coming together in Christ and learning to fellowship. There are also some barriers that you and I have. And having a larger church, there's about 7,000 people that attend Calvary Chapel of Tucson. It's no way that you're going to get to know 7,000 people. Wouldn't it be great if you could? No, it wouldn't really be that good. But there's no way that you could get to know 7,000 people. However, there are those around you that you can get to know. And as we go through this study, we're going to talk about the basis for that fellowship. And by the end of the study, we're going to pray that God would open up doors, that the love that we have for each other would grow, that we would be bold enough to get interested in other people's lives, to ask them some questions, to ask them how they're doing, what's their family, to get to know the people that are around you. In a church this size, it may be impossible to get to know everybody, but you guys have a habit that is helpful, even in a large church. And that is that you sit in the exact same seat every week. Therefore, you can get to know the people that are around you. Now, it's helpful to me because I can see then who's missing. I've made several notes in my mind now about who's not here. No, but it really is true that it is helpful for us if we will be friendly. The Bible says, if you want friends, you must first be friendly, reaching out and really caring for those that are around you. Now, as I said, there's a tremendous diversity in this chapter, and it starts off in verse 1 as we are introduced to a woman by the name of Phoebe. Paul is wrapping up the letter of the Romans, and he wants to greet the people that would be there in Rome. He says in verse 1 of chapter 16, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea. Now, the word servant here is the word deaconess or deacon. It's interesting that when the word deaconess is used for a woman, it's never used as deacon. There are those who believe that women should not have a role in leadership in the church at all. That is not us. The Bible certainly has a restriction on women being involved in the teaching pastor's role. But other than that, it is wide open in leadership. And I think it's important for us to understand that if you say that women cannot be in leadership at all, you're going to miss a lot of the giftings that God has put in the church. And people who believe that women should never be in a position of authority have a difficulty with Romans chapter 16. They have to say, this doesn't really mean that. When the word deaconess is used for a man, it means deacon. When it's used for a woman, it means servant. Let's talk about what a deacon is for a minute. An elder in the church is someone who ministers to the spiritual needs of the church. They pray for the sick. They're involved in church discipline. They're seeking God for the sake of the church. The deacons meet the physical needs of the body. They oversee the benevolence fund. They minister to those that are grieving, our bereavement ministry. Certainly, women could be involved in that. We've had women in different areas of leadership in our church for the last 25 years. And every once in a while, I'll have a man that will come up and say, you know, I worked a few years ago. Let me give you a little background. A few years ago, we had a man who was heading up our Sunday school department, and then we had a lady who took it over. One of the Sunday school teachers approached me after his midweek service and said, you know, I'm going to quit the Sunday school. I said, all right, why are you going to quit? He said, because I ain't going to be under a woman. Said it just about like that, too. I'm not going to be under a woman. And to which I said, well, bye. Because I believe that God had called this individual to be there. And I think, again, it's important for us to understand that God brings all kinds of people together with all kinds of giftings, and that there are still churches to this day who will not put women in leadership absolutely amazes me. And chapter 16 of Romans becomes a problem for them, not only here, but further down. Listen to what he goes on to say about Phoebe. He says, that you may receive her in the Lord in the manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. What is the foundation of his fellowship with Phoebe? That she has been a helper for Paul and of many who are around. Now, this is something that we're going to find as we make our way through Romans chapter 16, is that the fellowship that Paul has often has been in the work of the gospel. How did he get to know these people? By working for the sake of Jesus. There's just something about that. There's something about you and I working together on the same team that builds a bond. We have a bond, first of all, in Jesus. You love Jesus, I love Jesus, there's a bond. We can be different in every other way, but because of Jesus, there's a bond. But there's even a greater bond when God calls us together to serve the same group of people. In our case, to serve this city. God has called us as a church to shine as a light in the midst of Tucson that so desperately needs Jesus Christ. And there is a strong bond that we have together in working. And we're going to see that as we make our way through here. He gives us the next group of people in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own neck for my life. Now that's a pretty solid foundation for fellowship, isn't it? They risked their lives for Paul. He goes on to say, to whom not only I give thanks, but to all of the churches of the Gentiles, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved, and it goes on here, we'll get into that in a minute. But he says, with Aquila and Priscilla, greet Aquila, who is the man there. Can't really tell with the names, which one's the guy, which one's the girl. But Aquila, who's the guy, is pastor of a church that meets in their house. And you've got to admit that a house church, the plus of having a house church, is that you're going to get to know everybody. When me and Lisa first, when we got married, we went to a church that had about 150 people in it when we first started to go. The positive of that church is that within a matter of a few months, we knew everybody at the church. We went to the Sunday morning services. We went to the Sunday night services. We went to the midweek services. We went to the potluck. I taught in the junior high. She taught the five-year-olds. We got immersed in the church, and we got to know everybody at the church. The negative was that the church was small for a reason. The church didn't grow. In fact, the church had been atrophying for a while. People were leaving it because they just weren't being fed. They just didn't see the importance of teaching the Word of God. They saw the importance of getting together and worshiping Him. That was very powerful, but they didn't see the importance of teaching the Word of God, and so the church was shrinking. And we went from a church that, when we left, had about 90 people, that we knew everybody, to Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque that had about 2,000 people. And in 1982, when we went there, 83, when we showed up, that was a big church. Churches have continued to grow since then. But in 1983, a church of 2,000 was a monster church. And it was like shock to us to go from the place where we knew everybody to where you could walk in and walk out and not have anybody, really recognize you at all was a shock for us. And it took us some time to adjust and figure out how we had to get involved in smaller groups to be able to get to know the people who were there. And eventually, we were able to do that. Now he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras. I'm going to butcher these names, by the way, just to give you some forewarning. Who is the first fruits of Acacia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. We don't know this particular Mary, but again, what is his foundation for fellowship with her? She's labored much for them. Greet Andronicus and Juna, my countrymen, and my fellow prisoners that are of note among the apostles. Now, here's another difficulty for those that believe that women should never be in an area of leadership. Junia is called an apostle here. Now, they'll look at this and say, well, no, what this really means is that the apostles have taken note of her. Had it wanted to say that, it could have said that. What's an apostle? We learn that a deacon is a servant, someone who reaches out and ministers to the physical needs of other people. Well, an apostle was one sent out to help start works in different areas. And so, again, what would stop a woman like in Philippi or other places where women were involved in the planting of churches? It goes on to say, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners, who are at note among the apostles, who also were in Christ Jesus before me. Greet Ampelus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those that are in the household of Aristobulus. I practiced that one, by the way. Notice he doesn't say greet Aristobulus. He says greet those that are in the household of Aristobulus. Aristobulus is probably a wealthy man in Rome. Many of his household had come to know Christ, so he says greet them. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. This is interesting. Verse 12, greet Trophina and Tryphosa. The words are delicate and dainty. Guy, just picture a couple of really small old ladies. Greet Trophina and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Again, they labored in the Lord. That was their foundation for fellowship. Greet the beloved Paris or Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, there's a name, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So Rufus's mom had become like a mom to him. Again, the intricateness of the relationships that we have with each other. Rufus is interesting. You remember Simon the Cyrenian, who was compelled to carry the cross of Jesus? You remember as Jesus carried the cross, he collapsed and a Roman soldier grabbed a bystander and they brought him in. Do you know that he became a Christian and that he had a son by the name of Rufus? And this may very well be him. This may be his family. It goes on to say, greet this guy and Philegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Again, we don't know who these guys are. They're never mentioned again, but they're important enough for Paul to say, oh, this guy and that guy and this guy. It's almost like Paul has begun to write, greet this person and that person and that person, and he just gets excited about the people that he knows that are there in Rome, and he wants to send them greetings. He goes on, greet Phileo and Julia, Norris and his sister, and Olympus, and all of the saints who are with them. Then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, there have been those who have said, this means that we need to start kissing each other in church. And I want to say that I'm very glad to report to you that's not what it means. Why would I say that? If it says here, greet one another with a holy kiss, why would I say that we don't have to do that? Because it was a cultural difference. There are certain things in the Bible that were stated because of culture. I'll give you another example. There's a passage that says that women are not to braid their hair. But women braiding their hair today is not a problem. Why? Because braiding their hair in their day made a statement in their culture. It doesn't make that statement in our culture today. And so we don't have the restrictions on braiding hair, even though the Bible says don't braid your hair, because it's a cultural difference. It's a cultural difference. Wherever they would go, especially in Rome, they would greet each other with a kiss. Today it's the same thing. If you go to Rome, you go to Italy, they will still greet you with a kiss. You'll be surprised if somebody greet you and kiss you on each cheek. That's not what we do in America. All right? What do we do in America? We shake hands. We slap each other on the shoulder. Hey, how are you doing? Good. How are you doing? That's what we do. We embrace, right? We walk in. Hey, good to see you. We do the handshake, the hug, the handshake. We've got certain things that we do. What Paul is saying when he says greet one another with a holy kiss is really don't be afraid to show the fact that we are affectionate towards each other and be excited to see one another. Embrace each other. Be excited about it. I love it. I talked about the diversity that we have here at the church, and it is a great diversity. Again, I absolutely love it. I love when I walk in and I see some tattooed biker hugging a little blue-haired lady. And again, you think, where would that be anywhere else but in the church? And what is their source of fellowship? The little blue-haired old lady loves Jesus, and the biker's in love with Jesus, and it brings them together. And they see each other, and they've developed a relationship in Christ. There's a fellowship that has brought them together. Absolutely amazing. So Paul is simply saying, don't be afraid to show the affection that we have for one another. But don't start kissing me, all right? Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, he needs to, as he's thinking about fellowship and these people who are there, he also realizes that there's a time that you need to remove someone from fellowship. Now, that's difficult. It's one of the harder things that we've had to do over the years, is to identify that there's an individual at the church that isn't here honestly. They've caused some problems of division, or there's a guy that just is here for the girls. He's just here to, you know, for himself, his own desires. And we've had to make some decisions because they just won't do what we've asked them to do. It seems like it's a reoccurring issue that we have somebody who's older that ends up in the college group. They're in their 30s. They end up with the girls who are 18 and 19. They even start dating the girls that are 18 and 19. And we come in and we believe it's our role to make sure that it's a safe place for them. And we come in and tell them, look, you got to get away. You know, go get involved in some other group here in the church, not this particular group. But I go to college. Sometimes I don't even go to college. But I go to college. But you're 60. This isn't an appropriate place for you to be. Even though you might go to the U of A, the college group isn't for you, all right? It's a little bit of one of those difficult areas. But the problem is that even after we approach them and ask them, make a distance, they won't do it. They continue to do those things that we've asked them not to do. They continue to cause division in the body. And the Bible says, mark them. Look at what it says. Verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. There are those that you are not supposed to have fellowship with. There's a few categories of this, and this isn't the only place that's mentioned. The Bible says that for the sexually immoral, that you're to separate yourself from them. And then later on, Paul came back and said, when I said that not to fellowship with the sexually immoral, I meant the sexually immoral within the church, not in the world, because you have to come out of the world. He's saying, listen, if there's someone that's in the church and going to the church, and they say, listen, I love Jesus, but, you know, I'm in this affair. I love Jesus, but I've, you know, involved in fornication. That you are to mark them and avoid them. For the sake of repentance, you're to remove them from the church to try to get them to repent, or someone causing division. What does God want for us? He wants a oneness. He wants a unity. He wants you and I to have a tremendous unity together. Now, we have a tremendous unity here, but we don't agree with everything, do we? Sometimes I'll share some things and you'll go, oh, I don't think that's what that means. Now, you're wrong, but nevertheless, we're not agreeing with each other. Because we don't agree with each other doesn't mean we can't have fellowship, but if you are divisive, if you get with other people and you start dividing, let's look at it a different way. Let's say that you agree with everything with the church here. Then you move and you find another church that teaching the Word of God, they love Jesus, you love the worship there, except that they teach that Jesus is going to come back in the middle of the tribulation period, not the beginning of it. They don't, that which we believe it's going to be at the, you know, before the tribulation period. And you decide, you know what? I think God has put me in this church to straighten this church out. And now everywhere you go, that's your issue. And you're arguing and you're talking with people and you're putting down what their pastor says. And all of a sudden you've caused a division and a rift. It's like everywhere you go in that church, there's a wave that goes through it. That's not the call of God. God never calls us to be divisive within a fellowship. To understand that we can have differences, that was Romans 14, right? To understand we can have differences and we can have a great fellowship together because of the love that we have for Jesus. But if someone gets divisive, then we need to mark them. And you need to avoid them. That means you need to avoid them too. You know, often when you mark someone, this is such a difficult thing for me, because if I were attending a church and the leadership of the church came and asked me to do something differently than I was doing in the church, I can't imagine not responding to that. I can't imagine the pastor approaching me or one of the pastors and saying, listen, you're, you know, doing this. We see that as wrong. We would like you to correct it. I just can't imagine not correcting it. I can't imagine continuing to do what I've been asked not to do. And then if I continued to do that and they finally came and said, listen, you can't come to the church anymore, I would be just crushed, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you just be crushed if we came and we said, listen, we've asked you a couple of times not to do this, and we're asking you now to leave because we see this, and we'll, you know, give you the reasoning. But the individuals that you often remove, and that maybe becomes a marker that something else is really wrong, they aren't crushed by it at all. Instead, what they do is go out and try to stir people up. But look at what he says about these who are marked and to avoid. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. In other words, they are serving their own needs. It's their own desires. They're not here honestly. They come into this place with other agendas. They need to be noted. They need to be marked, and then they need to be avoided.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.